And if yes, why? If no, why? You want a concrete example? You're a nurse and you're commanded to assist in the abortion of a baby. What do you do? You don't. Okay. Caesar is not a good guy. Can you imagine a situation where you might be excused because of the moral failings of a leader from obeying an order? The non-answer is an answer. You can't think of anything. Okay, we'll move on to the next question. We're in the sixth commandment, verse 13 of Exodus 20. You shall not murder. What's a positive way of putting that? Respect life, yes. Or practice reverence for all human life. Respect reverence for all creation, but in particular, all human life. Is every form of killing murder? Give me a biblical passage or verse that indicates that. Someone look up Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 6. Genesis 9, verses 3 and 6.
Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man.
Yes. Yes. If a man is a killer, his life is forfeit. How are we doing with that as a nation? Not good, no. We have found that there are excuses. Now, are there excuses where you may take another life, where God does not disapprove, where you're not violating this sixth commandment? Self-defense.
War.
A just war. Yeah, I was wondering if you would qualify that. A just war. And you want to get into how you define a just war. Goes back to the discussion about the Vietnam War back in the 60s, doesn't it? Was that a just war? And, yes? How so? Wait for the mic. Here comes Krista.
We have the responsibility to be concerned for the welfare of others, and not just individually, but corporately. The communist movement of the Viet Cong was blatantly evil in seeking to overturn the government of the Vietnam that the French, very imperfectly to be sure, had established, but the people had a significant measure of personal freedom which you don't have under communism. And when we were fighting there, we fought initially with inexperience because we weren't used to that type of warfare, but gained the experience and became very good at it. And the problem with the war that many people accused the military of, which I think quite falsely, was that the civilian leadership, especially under Johnson, eroded basic military principles, such as if you're attacked, you should be allowed to respond. And that was eroded terribly, that permission had to be gained from the White House. Mm. And the news media contributed to the problem because they weren't honest in reflecting the successes. And when the Tet Offensive took place, our response just about did in the North Vietnamese Army. And we lost it politically, but militarily, we had basically finished the ability of the Viet Cong to successfully prosecute their takeover. So we did a precursor of Afghanistan and getting out because of the lack of political will. So it was very complicated, but in the last analysis, I'm very much persuaded, having participated in it, that it was a just war, a very just war.
Okay. Yeah, I was not aware that I was too young. I didn't understand that the government had forbidden soldiers to fight back.
We were our own worst enemy, that if a patrol was out and were fired upon, they had to go get permission to fire back time and time again in ambushes. We lost the opportunity to be effective as we could have, because we had to get prior permission from Washington, which is just insane.
Yeah.
So that wasn't the fault of the military. That was the fault of the civilian government.
No, that's right. I remember reading about some of that. And I remember reading after the war ended that people among the Viet Cong and North Vietnam said, what did you guys do? Why did you stop fighting back? You could have had us.
Yeah, that's right.
And they didn't understand. All you had to do is just bomb the Ho Chi Minh Trail and we would have been finished, and you wouldn't do it. They couldn't understand why we didn't press our advantage. War is a terrible thing, you know, but sometimes a war can be just and proper and appropriate. And that was the big argument in the 60s.
But there was such poor thinking analytically from the point of view of the news media that it contaminated the public's ability to appreciate what was going on. And then you had the added problem that failures weren't honestly reported, as successes were not either.
Yeah. All right, let's do this one passage at a time. Someone look up Numbers 35:1. Volunteer, Numbers 35:1. We got that one. I would like Exodus 22:2.
Numbers 35:1, you said?
Yes.
And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying.
Okay, go into verse 2.
Okay. Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities.
I don't know why that cross-reference is there. Okay. Exodus 22:2, if a thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. Self-defense. Someone breaks in to steal things you have from God, authority to kill, to defend your property. And it goes on to say, but if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. In other words, if it's risen, you catch him later, You're not supposed to just summarily execute him. Otherwise, you're guilty of murder. It's a fine distinction. Romans 13:1-4. All right, we're going to get Jesse to read that one. Thank you, Jesse.
Romans 13:1-4. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same.
Yeah, I want to tie that to the execution of criminals. We have distinctions. You may execute a criminal in this case, but not in that case. Certainly in murder, many people, not everyone, thinks that execution is appropriate. If there's no fear of death, why should you fear killing your neighbor? But there are situations where people believe you shouldn't kill the guy or gal. We've made distinctions, I think, where Scripture does not. Talk about that a little bit. Go ahead. One moment, you're going to have a microphone.
Well, it seems like capital punishment says not just about the severity of the crime, but the cost of life for life says something about the worth of the person who's been killed.
Yeah.
So it says the worth of a person is such that to take their life is owes another life be taken in its place.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You take a life, you lose a life. And that seems to be the basic thing. Now, Westminster Larger Catechism 136 asks, what are the sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment? See what you think about this. The sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves. Suicide. Suicide. That means suicide is an unforgivable sin? No? Then why is it forbidden? Right. It's making yourself God. Yeah, you determine when your life is over, not God. Taking away the life of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. You see someone whose life is at risk because someone has a knife to her throat, you can kill the guy if you have to save her life or his life. Sinful anger. Notice it doesn't say anger that results in murder, but sinful anger violates this. Hatred. Envy. All forbidden. The desire of revenge. Well, let's talk about that. You killed my brother. Therefore, I'm going to kill you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Precisely. Precisely. All excessive passions. I suspect the word passion refers to loss of temper here. Distracting cares. What's a distracting care?
The internet.
The internet. What define distracting care? Well, yeah, that would be included. Someone dies because you neglected to take care not to hurt them. That's an old phrase, distracting cares, isn't it? Distracting cares, not giving attention to life in its essence. Let's see, we got this. Distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. That's a lot of words. What's it talking about? Bob.
Well, I was thinking of a distracting care.
Go ahead.
A good example is a person living alone, perhaps a widow or widower, and they have a concern for stray cats.
Mm-hmm.
And so they begin to feed the stray cats.
Mm-hmm.
And you develop a catology for the neighborhood that's a disaster with feral cats running wild.
Right.
But the poor kitties have to be cherished. Now, compassion for an animal is biblical, but if it's so intense that you become a cuckoo contributor to society's ills through those care, that's a consummate example of a distracting care. Care for kitties in and of itself can be commendable. Care that leads you to wildly irresponsible behavior is certainly distracting.
Oh, my. Thank you. I appreciate that. Immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. Put that in plain English. Too much. Harming your body, yes. Overeating, gluttony. We'll use that word. And recreations, working beyond your capacity to safely keep going. You're going to run even though you've got a pain in your chest and you're having trouble breathing. That is self-murder, or has the potential of being anyway. Let's see. Provoking words. What do that mean? Yeah. You want a piece of me, yeah. Provoking words. Rick.
So I see the application across these is using things that God gives us and provides for us for an ungodly purpose. So he gives us the ability to speak and hear. Mm-hmm. If we use that speech, or even selective hearing, if we use that inappropriately or in an ungodly way, that's provoking. So in this case, you're using speech to intentionally either antagonize, chastise, disrespect, all those things come into play.
Yeah. Let's see. Oppression. What is oppression? Have no volunteers. Oppression is unfair treatment, unjust treatment, cruelty.
By authority.
Cruelty by authority. Thank you, Ben. Quarreling. My wife and I can't have an argument. Is that what that's saying?
Disagree.
We can disagree. Yeah, there's a difference between disagreement and discussing the disagreement and losing your temper, immoderate use of words, things like that. Striking, which is an old word for
physical violence.
Physical violence, yeah. Wounding, that's fairly self-evident, what that is. And whatever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. The whole point in all of this is every one of these things can result in the taking of the life of another. That's what binds them together in the discussion. Whatever tends to destruction of the life of any. And it doesn't have to destroy the physical life. It can destroy the mental and emotional life. It can leave a person feeling cheap and unworthy and depressed, and takes away their thought of life as worth anything because they're not respected. It can lead to that. We have a habit in our country of specializing in put-downs. Clever insults. Don Rickles is known for that. I don't know if he's still alive or not. He's not alive anymore. Well, he knows better now. But the point is, we have made an art out of putting people down. Clever comebacks that make the other person feel cheap and less than human. That would be included in this commandment, wouldn't it? So the sixth commandment is reverence for all human life and the quality of the human life that that people have. We ought to care about the people around us. All right, let's make this challenging. What about the homeless? What responsibility do we have for those who at night are sleeping on islands of grass in front of homes and things like that? Do we have a responsibility to deal with that? They are our neighbor. And your implication is love your neighbor as yourself, right? How does that all work? Does that mean we have to take on all the homeless individually by ourselves? What is our responsibility? Rick has a hand up. I see that hand.
Well, that's a lot of things. We've got to define what you mean by homeless, because I will tell you of an experience we had right here in this church with somebody that was, I would say, met the definition of did not have a conventional house. And we invited them to our home for a meal. And it became apparent by their own words that they chose to live that way.
Okay.
They had no interest. They weren't short of money. They chose no interest. But compassion for those who are suffering, and however that suffering can be, I think is one of the aspects of this command, is having that compassion for those who are in a state of some sort of misery. And we used to, back some years ago, spend one Friday a month at the rescue mission, and got to understand, at least for me, it helped me to understand a little more what that situation was, what circumstances are. But having compassion on those who are in a situation where they don't have food or a place to sleep, I think that's a very difficult situation to see and to deal with.
Well, let's ask a question then. It sounds like it's ignorant, but I think it's a question we should ask. Do we have an obligation when we pass by people on the street to put something in their bin? They're asking for money. They're asking for food. Are we obliged to give food to everyone who asks? Are we obliged to put money in someone's pocket when they don't have money?
Well, not to preoccupy this particular subject, but I will tell you a story. I was a pipe fitter. I was working down in heart of Los Angeles, down on Broadway. And my job was to thread and cut pipes and send it up to people who were putting in fire sprinkler systems. And one of the things I had to do as well during my lunchtime was I had to guard the truck because people would steal metal off the truck and things like that. So this one individual approaches me and asks for money, says he needs money. And I'm sitting there eating my sandwiches, and I offered him one. I said, I make my own sandwich. I just work for a living. I'll give you one of my sandwiches if you need something to eat. And he looked at me and said, man, you're in worse shape than me. And he pulled a wad of money out of his pocket that was probably 2 inches in diameter, and said, you probably need something more than I do. So he was a professional panhandler. I'd never been exposed to that before.
Yeah.
And so that's, again, an answer to that question, is there are some folks that are staged around the city to collect.
Olivia.
Wait.
Okay. Thanks, Krista. My experience in New York I was struck by something. As being a broke art student, I was approached often. And one time I gave a guy all the chains that I had, which was barely maybe a couple bucks. And he made like he was going to spit at me. And so, and looking at the scripture, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's naked, clothe him. And I think that is true in that kind of situation too. So from then on, if someone asked for money for food, I would get them food. And most times people took it. And sometimes if they wanted money for other purposes, they wouldn't take it. So that seemed to be the thing that really helped me.
Yeah. There
was another guy, he asked for food, I got him food, I went to my apartment, brought something back, and it was cold, and I gave him a sweater as well. And so I think that may be helpful.
Yeah, I think that that actually covers the spirit of the thing right there. Any other thoughts on this topic of thou shalt not kill, or you shall not kill, if you want to use modern English? Okay, we move on to the seventh commandment. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Put that positively. Be faithful. Yeah. Guard the sanctity of marriage and sexual relationships in it, is the way Williamson puts it. Guard the sanctity. What does the word sanctity mean? Holiness, yes. You guard it and the relationships in it, specifically sexual relationships. Okay. This could go on for a little while if we wanted to. So what's forbidden by this commandment? What undermines the sanctity of marriage? Covetousness. Selfishness. Okay. Lack of self-control. Outright adultery and fornication is what the first thing Williamson mentions here. But lust, promoted by literature, pornography, pornographic movies, and television. Now, in my lifetime, television has gotten a whole lot worse than when I was growing up. My parents don't want you watching. I don't want you watching that. That's a bad show. It was more hinted than portrayed. It's gotten, I don't think there's a number large enough to say how many times worse it's gotten. You can't read a comic book without falling into situations where this commandment is encouraged to be violated. There's pornography, pornographic movies, television programs, which have gotten far worse in the last 10 years. And so Westminster Larger Catechism, question 139, asks a helpful question. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? And the answer, the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required. In other words, the duty to engage in a healthy sexual relationship with your spouse. Besides the duty to do that, the things that are forbidden, or besides neglecting those duties, adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, homosexual behavior in our modern terms, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts. That's interesting. It's very interesting. Purposes and affections, unclean purposes, unclean affections. How do you define something as unclean in this neighborhood? Of the neighborhood of what we're talking about. Yeah. Anything violates Christ's example, anything that would lead to the violation of a preceding guidelines given the catechism. All unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, dirty jokes, foul jokes. Wanton. What's the word wanton mean? Judy.
Talk about that. I was just thinking that omission, too, is also a violation of Christ's. I just lost my thought. Omission is our sinful ways, and when we violate
His laws, we're
omitting. But we're talking in terms of, I haven't got my thoughts straight because we're talking in terms of this commandment.
Right.
Of lust, and yeah.
Well, we'll find it, I think. Corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton, dirty looks, impudent. There's a big word. What does impudent mean? What does it mean to be impudent? You have an impudent look. So what am I describing? Excuse me? Disrespectful. Thank you. What that covers is what's encouraged by semi-pornographic fashion. Women or men dressing in a way that encourages lust. Light behavior. That means not having regard to the way you come across to someone morally. Dirty jokes, things like that. Immodest apparel. Light behavior? Give me an example of light behavior. Light, L-I-G-H-T, light behavior. Flirting. Flirting, yes. Deliberately dressing or not dressing in a provocative way. Acting in a way that is not seriously meant to come on to someone, but you do it anyway. It's provoking unclean thinking or immoral thinking. It is such a common thing in our day, people don't think about it much anymore, do they? Sometime around Academy Award time, take a look at what people are planning to wear to the Academy Award ceremonies. Now, you don't want to look at them, but if you look at them, you'll see an awful lot of violations of this sort of thing, the women especially, but the men are beginning to dress that way too. As the male homosexual movement becomes more uninhibited, men do the same things. It isn't just women. Prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages. Okay, what does that mean? Prohibiting of lawful marriages. It's lawful for me to for my son to marry a girl he likes, but she's not a Christian. And I prohibit him from doing that. I think that fulfills a responsibility I have. I tell him he must not. Because it's not appropriate. She's not a Christian. But if she is a Christian and I say, no, you can't, why don't you want to go? I don't like the idea. Well, then I am at least on the border of violating this commandment. The keeping, okay, go ahead.
I think the fact that you
Yeah, most likely we're talking now, we're in the realm of the Roman Catholic Church. It says priests and nuns may not get married. And it's still the law of that denomination. Except if they can do it without being caught. And they do that. It was a wicked thing that whichever pope did that came up with. You may not get married. You're given to the Lord. And it doesn't matter if you have no self-control. You may not. You have to choose between serving the Lord or getting married. That's an unbiblical choice. But in the time when the confession and catechisms were written, that was a major deal. They understood that sort of thing. And there have been children damaged by priests because of that restriction on their ability to marry. Allowing or tolerating and keeping of stews. What is a stew? A stew would be a private lover. I think someone you've hired to be your partner. Mistress, yes. And resorting to them, using them. Entangling vows of single life, and how we talked about the Roman Catholic restriction on nuns and priests getting married. Entangling vows of single life. It's fine if you decide, I want to be a pastor as a man, and I don't want a wife and family to hinder my usefulness. You've made that decision before the Lord. That's fine. That's certainly a godly thing to do if sense that's the best way to accomplish service of the Lord. But if you're not able to maintain this single life chastely, my friend, break that vow. The Lord will not hinder you from doing that, because it is not biblical to refuse to get married when he hasn't given you the gift of self-control. Undue delay of marriage. What does that mean? Bob.
Discouraging or preventing one or more young people from seriously looking at marriage on the basis of trivial consideration. It may be irrelevant, probably selfish, mm-hmm. such as a parent that doesn't want an offspring to marry because that'll diminish the offspring's ability to serve the parent.
Yeah.
And that would be an example. There's all kinds of ways that wickedness takes place.
Yep. And here's an obvious one. Having more wiser husbands than one at the same time. We don't need to define that. We understand that one. Unjust divorce or desertion. In other words, you don't have a biblical ground for the divorce. There's been no sin on the other person's part. And no need, therefore, to divorce them. You don't want to get counseling. You don't want to work on the marriage. You're going to divorce them. Well, what you're doing is tempting them, for one thing, but then you're breaking a vow you've made, and it leads to a violation of the sixth commandment at some point. Idleness. How's that related to adultery? I mean, I'm doing nothing. How is that a violation of the sixth commandment, seventh commandment? Think about it a little bit. Judy. Go ahead.
Does it have anything to do with how you care for your spouse?
It can. Yeah, not meeting the needs of your spouse, for one thing. But idleness, how are you using your time? You're a single adult, you're on your own, and you're idle. What are you going to do with your time? And you find yourself with thoughts and doing things you should not do that violate the commandment anyway. It can be a door into violation of the commandment, idleness, which in a positive way is an encouragement to use your time in a godly and productive manner. Gluttony. Well, you eat too much. How is that a violation of this commandment? Lack of self-control, yeah. If you have a lack of self-control in one area of your life, it will bleed over into other areas of your life as well. Drunkenness, I don't think we need to think too far. When you're drunk, you drop your inhibitions. Unchaste company. Birds of a feather, sin together, yeah. Lascivious. What's lascivious mean? That's a big word. Yeah, it's lusting. It's a lascivious way. It's a sexually provocative behavior. Lascivious behavior, encouraging wrong behavior. And songs, lascivious songs. Boy, that runs half the top 40 off the listening choices, doesn't it? I'm exaggerating just a little bit. Books that encourage it. Pictures, dancings, stage plays. They don't. Are we forbidden to have stage plays? Did we just do something wrong with the Bethel Ballet? No, I didn't expect you to be nodding, Krista, at all. Olivia.
I had a discussion once with a homeschool kid, really brilliant kid, and we were talking about television and things that were false. And Augustine said something interesting once related to theater, in that it was promoting things that were untrue. And you'd be crying at things that are untrue and laughing at things that are untrue, and it would desensitize you from things that were true in the scriptures. So it is something worth considering, what we watch and how we spend our time. Mm-hmm. So we don't just have theater now, we have movies and television and
yep,
all that stuff. But just thought.
Yeah. Playing with emotions, so dealing with things that'll get you crying, deliberately get the congregation, get the audience crying, make them burst into tears. We're dealing with the subject of feelings, which is kind of a difficult area to deal with. We need to be thinking, not just feeling. Yes, stage plays. All other provocations, too, are acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others, which is the catch-all for everything else I haven't covered here. How we use our time, what we focus our thoughts on, what plans we make, how we relate to others, especially those other questions with regard to how we relate to other people. Being careful who you spend time with and in whose company or who's not with you when you're in that company. Using sanctified judgment in your relationships with others. It's far more important than you think. Just because you're not one who has ever engaged in adulterous behavior with a secretary or a fellow worker doesn't mean you are not going to be tempted. It's hard. We just don't have the categories in society anymore to deal with that. If you don't have a grounding in Scripture, then you're going to have a tough time setting up standards. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. This commandment tells us, and the explanation the larger catechism gives and the confession gives, tells you what God expects you to do in his word and not do. Don't do anything that could possibly in any way lead to adultery. Judy.
How do you begin with people who are already there, who are already, you know, doing these things that you realize, I mean, you could slip into too if you stay around them for any length of time very easily, because it can be so subtle.
Yes, it can
so,
be.
So, you know, I mean, they're not Christians, they don't go to church, they, you know, you wait for them to bring up something that they're talking about and then try and give them a scripture reference? Is that subtle enough? Or is that too not subtle enough for them? I mean, you want to be salt and light. So how would you, when they're talking in general conversation about a show that they've seen or something that they really enjoy.
Gotcha. And it has to do with something that violates this commandment.
Well, and anything in their life that they're enjoying.
You do have authority to determine what you will and will not talk about. You politely dismiss the conversation. Someone wants to talk about that bad scene in the comedy last night. No, I don't watch that show. Why? Well, because it only provokes me to sin against God. You need to set guidelines. You need to set boundaries, biblical boundaries. But first, you have to have them for yourself. Yeah. Yeah. Did you see what the actress did last night on television? I don't watch the program. Oh, you don't like it? No, I just don't think it helps me to serve the Lord. It puts my head where it doesn't belong. What do you mean by that? And you may actually work out being able to witness to them. If we were more explicit in our relationship with the Lord, we might find ourselves avoiding some circumstances and getting into other good circumstances where we can bear witness. Ben.
It sounds like, Judy, you're asking for a technique, so I'll offer one that I use at work, and I use the word uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And if they're talking about a joke, that I say, that joke makes me uncomfortable, that show makes me uncomfortable, I'm not comfortable with this conversation. And what I find that does is if they're interested in having a conversation about it, that is the opening to it. If they're not, they're not anyways. They're going to ignore me and then may have to dismiss myself. But using that word... it's a very vague word, uncomfortable, because everybody's definition of comfort is a little bit different and skewed. So I use that as just a conversation opener and then proceed based on where it goes from there.
That's a good word. Now I'm going to close now because we have to get ready for the service. But I think a good way to begin a day is to seriously pray about where you're going to be, who you're going to be with, and ask the Lord to keep you from saying or doing anything that might offend him, and to protect you from predators, anything that might come on in the way of Satan's temptation or anything else, to keep you safe and to give you wisdom if you face an unexpected situation. Be proactive in your spiritual life. Start your day with the scriptures and prayer. Get your mind into the proper place. And the more you do that, the less likely you're going to be led into the wrong place. Because if you spent the morning, for example, let's say yesterday reading about the birth of Christ, and you wake up in the morning thanking God for the time of worship and remembering the Lord, it's natural to say, help me to hold on to that today. I'm going to work, and I know people there are not Christians. Help me to focus on you instead. Be proactive. Do the right things before the Lord, and then the negatives will be more easy to maintain. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you have in your providence put us into a time in our nation's history when this commandment in particular is really hated and obedience to it is discouraged. Please encourage us by helping us to maintain godly behavior and to think our thoughts as those whose thoughts are read by our Master. Help us to guard our words and our actions and keep our relationships with others godly. And help us as we go to worship. And Lord, give us, by the means of grace of the Lord's Supper today, extra help in dealing with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.